Let us pray.
Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us, just as you spoke to the shepherds through your angels 2,000 years ago. Make yourself real to us. Make your words resound in our ears, and help and speak to each one of us the message of Christmas, the message of your incarnation that each of us need to hear at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The shepherds were the lowest rung of people in society in those days, the poorest, most unsightly, and least important group of people in Jewish society. It is to these people, not to the kings or the priests or anyone of importance, that God presented the grandest birth announcement. The birth announcement came like this. When the shepherds were minding their own business, taking care of their flock at night, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, surrounded by what Luke describes as the radiance of the glory of God. I'm sure the angel waited for the shepherds to adjust to the shock of his appearance for maybe a second or two, and then spoke these words: "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy to all people." Do you think that the shepherds were all ears at this point? I think so. Now, with their full attention, the attention of every single shepherd on the field, the angel tells them this: the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. This was the announcement that the Jewish people had been waiting to hear for centuries. This was the announcement that was given to the wise men in a subtle way through the sign of the helical rising that I preached about last year. But this announcement was different. This announcement was dramatic, spectacular, and direct. And to reinforce the amazing birth announcement, it was followed by a choir performance that was as grand as the announcement itself. As soon as the announcement was finished, the sky was filled with heavenly beings singing in a way that filled the space with the radiance of the glory of God. How much glory? Well, just enough, I believe, to give those poor shepherds a glimpse of the grandeur of heaven without giving them a heart attack, right? So they appeared in the heavens and they sang the first Christmas carol. And we have no video or audio recording of that presentation. I wish we had. But we do have a recording of the lyrics of the first Christmas carol. And the words of what we have recorded to us go like this: "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." This is what I want to focus on this morning: the words of the first Christmas carol. And there are two parts to this message. The first part deals with what happens in heaven as a result of Christ's birth. And the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." So who is getting the glory as a result of Christ's birth according to the angels? It is the God who sits in the highest heaven. Now, if you're familiar with this, it's easy to just brush past this. But this is a very big deal, right? Let me explain. In this world, there are different levels of power. And each of the power centers that we experience in this world are comprised of beings whom we see, and then there are the unseen beings in the spiritual realm, right? So in our world, we have people who are in authority, they have great power, maybe the mayors, and going up to the governors and the president even. And of course, there are other people who have power over our lives. And then there are the spiritual beings. And when God created human beings, He created human beings with the capacity for a lot of power, the capacity to exercise power, right? So God created human beings with God-like powers, the power to choose, the power to create, the power to give and take life even, right? But when God gave human beings that kind of power and even dominion over the earth, He also gave them a commandment, right? Go rule the earth, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and populate it in a manner that was according to God's will and with the end goal that God would be glorified in the way the earth was managed and populated, right? That was God's original goal. But what did human beings do with the power that was given to them? Well, what human beings did is, instead of using the power given to them to glorify God in the highest heaven, human beings decided to use the power instead to become a little bit more like God themselves. Right? And what was the end result of that? The end result was that there was a disconnection between that deep communion that existed between the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and God. And what Adam and Eve realized is that when that disconnection took place, that vertical disconnection, they also lost the glue that connected Adam and Eve to each other. They lost communion and they lost community. And think about this. You see, when people were created, they were created to be in community. Without community, no human being can have peace. That is why in the penal system, the worst punishment that you can get besides being put to death is being given solitary confinement. Right? Because even the penal system knows that community is what all people were created for. So human beings, now if you look at this big picture, are designed for community, but without God, no human being can have real community. And that is why there is no peace in this world. So in a world in which the real God is pushed away, you have all of these other powers and power centers taking control and filling that vacuum. And that is why the world that we live in is filled with strife and power struggles and restlessness. So this is the situation into which the birth announcement of Jesus Christ takes place. And so in this context, the angels are saying, the birth of Jesus brings glory to God in the highest heaven. Now, this is something very, very special. There's something happening here that we don't fully understand. But this is what is happening. That when God in the highest heaven is glorified, something very fundamental about this universe is getting corrected. And when that factor in this universe is getting corrected, it has an amazing impact across the entire universe, and that impact fills the earth that we inhabit as well. And so that brings us to the second line of the first Christmas carol. You see, the second thing that is being referred to is that because of the birth of Christ, we would have peace. There would be peace on earth. Upon whom God's favor rests. This is how the NIV puts it, and I love that phrasing. So how are God's favor, God's peace, and God's glory connected? That's really the crux of what we are going to consider today. You see, God's, Jesus' presence here on earth, as I mentioned earlier, fixed a fundamental problem with the universe. God in the highest heaven is now being glorified, right? Now, when you look at earth itself, you see that Jesus' presence here also does something very special. Jesus' presence on earth reveals the truest intention of every human heart. Now, I did not make this up. It is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 35. This is the prophetic words of Simon when he sees Jesus for the first time. So you see, what he's saying is that Jesus' birth on earth will expose in front of God's eyes those who are for him and those who are against him. It'll expose the truest intentions of every human being. And when that is exposed, those who are for Christ will receive Christ into their hearts. And when they do, they will find favor with God in the highest heaven. And when you find favor with God in the highest heaven, then even though you may now be set on a collision course with this world, with those who oppose Christ, you will be able to navigate all that opposition with peace in your heart. That is what the scripture says. To see how this works in practice, I would like you to ponder the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, in Luke chapter 1, when the birth prophecy was made to Mary, the angel tells Mary, first of all, that she had found favor with God, right? And that message is repeated the second time. And then the angel gives her this big news of her upcoming pregnancy. Now, at the very outset, Mary's first encounter with God in this form, Mary is given a tremendous challenge and a very challenging assignment. And the assignment given to Mary was to bear a miraculous child whom, in the eyes of society, it would look like Mary is having a child out of wedlock, right? And in those days, she had to bear the risk of being viewed with doubt, with shame, and the scorn of society. And not just that, she also risked death itself, because in those days, adultery was dealt with stoning unto death. So how was Mary able to handle such a bewildering responsibility with no advance notice? There's only one explanation. She had a deep peace in her heart about this responsibility, a peace derived from having the favor of God, who is glorified in the highest heavens. When you look at the rest of Mary's life, what do you see? Do you see a peaceful, idyllic existence? Not really. When Jesus was a boy, he got lost. Every parent's nightmare, right? When he gets older, he starts his ministry that takes him on a path that gets him into a whole bunch of trouble. There's a point in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, where Jesus' actions are creating so much problem for him that his own family members think that Jesus is crazy, right? I'm sure that his mom was not in that group, But certainly, his mom would have thought that, I mean, would have had a hard time figuring out what Jesus was going to do and why he was doing what he was doing, right? And especially when Jesus started getting death threats, I'm sure it would have caused a lot of anxiety to Mary. Now, in most instances, I mean, you can imagine the thoughts that would have been racing in her head. Now, in most people's situations, the worst case scenarios that they imagine never come to pass, right? But in Mary's case, whatever what was the worst case scenario that she would have thought, was the reality was worse than that, right? In terms of the way Jesus actually was put to death. And in fact, she, when she actually experiences this, when she sees Jesus dying on the cross, she experienced Jesus' death threat in the worst way possible. But as she sees Jesus hanging on the cross, the thing that she felt in her heart was even prophesied by Simon, right? He said that you will feel like an arrow has burst through your soul. Take that as the definition of 10 on the pain scale, right? An arrow piercing through your soul. So Mary did not have an idyllic existence. But when you put all of the instances of her life together, a few things become clear. This promised peace certainly was not referring to a smooth and idyllic life. In fact, every one of Mary's challenges was precisely because she said yes to Christ. Because she said yes to Christ, she had to be out of her hometown as she gave birth to baby Jesus. Because she said yes to Christ, she had to flee Egypt as soon as the baby was born. And the list is endless. When you say yes to Christ, it is almost guaranteed that you will be put on a path that is narrow, full of challenges, and that will define the cross that is yours and yours alone to bear. Saying yes to Jesus is nothing less than saying yes to the cross of Jesus Christ. But saying yes to Christ is the very thing that gets you the favor of God. And when you have God's favor, you will be given the capacity to navigate every challenge that is thrown your way. When Mary said yes to the angel, she calmly asked the angel some clarifying questions and then says yes to the assignment, right? When she's at the wedding at Cana and there's a wine crisis, and it seems that she's the host and so that is her problem, she calmly asks Jesus to do something about it. When Jesus responds cryptically that his time has not yet come, it didn't bother her at all. She simply turns to the servants and says, do what she said. Do what Jesus tells you to do. In the worst moment of her life, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and almost all of his disciples had left, even at that point, she was given the capacity to hang there with Jesus in spite of her soul-piercing pain. You see, when you have the favor of God, you have the capacity to handle any challenge, crisis, or pain. If you had that capacity, would you have peace in every situation? I think so. So what is the message of Christmas? The message is that Jesus' birth has a heavenly effect and an earthly effect. The effect in heaven is that God in the highest heaven gets the glory that he is due, setting right some fundamental aspect of the universe that we don't even fully understand. Something that had fundamentally gone wrong when sin entered the world. But there is an effect on earth too. And the effect on earth is that people's true intentions are exposed, the intentions of their heart. And people get separated into two camps, those who would receive Christ and those who don't. And those who receive Christ will find God's favor. And after that, no matter how rough the path may be that lies ahead, they will be able to navigate it with true peace inside of them, just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. So this Christmas, I hope you ponder this. With Christ in your heart, you will have the favor of God who dwells in the highest heaven. And with God's favor, you also have the gift of God's peace. May the peace of Christ be upon you. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of yourself, of your Son, for the gift of your Spirit, for the gift of your call, for the gift of your enablement, for the gift of peace, for the gift of joy, for so many gifts, O Lord, that we cannot even count them at this point of time. All we can say is we are grateful to you. And we pray that you continue to be with us. Enable this Christmas season to be a season in which we are not distracted by the enticements of the world, but that we are more enthralled by you who made yourself real to us. So may you take residence in each of our hearts. And if you're already residing there, may you expand and grow, and may we become a little bit more like you. And may we here on earth to glorify your name like it is glorified in the highest heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we are also going to come together as God's family to celebrate His communion. And so, as you ponder the message of Christmas, I also ask that you take a moment to reflect on your life and on things that you may have done that may not be in God's will. Take a moment to reflect on that. Take a moment to bring it to the foot of the cross. I ask for forgiveness, because restoration awaits. So let's take a moment's silence for silent confession. This is the good news, friends, that those who receive Christ, those who bring their transgressions to His feet, will be forgiven, will be cleansed. The word says your sins will be separated from you as far as the east is from the west, that you would be covered with the righteousness of Christ Himself, that you would be made as white as snow. So if you have made that confession and are ready to participate at the Lord's table, I invite you at this time to come forward. You make a line right here in front of the first pew, and we'll receive the elements together. And Alice, if I can invite you to come and help me as well.